I'd like for us to take a minute and think about the last time you truly beheld something breathtaking. Maybe it was a sunset over the hills. We have had some spectacular sunsets here recently this year. Or maybe it was a delicate snow formation. Our family discovered something called frostweed this year. It's amazing. Maybe you were just sitting at your window and you're watching your kids play outside. And you're just struck. We had the northern lights. And some of us have never seen that, let alone here in Indiana. Here recently. It was really quite a sight to behold. Something that stopped you in your tracks. What did you do? How did you respond to that? In those moments, time slows down for us, doesn't it? Or at least we want it to. Or at least we try to make it. Right, look, hold on. I really want to take this in. We don't just glance, we absorb. We intentionally drink it up. One of my children doesn't necessarily like cameras. Just like, let's just drink it in. That's been a great reminder. Sometimes I just want to capture not just a picture, but the essence of it. But we do. We take pictures, and some of you have been doing this. You'll share them. You'll post them on your Signal story. So we absorb it. We take it in. We want to consume it. And then also we want to share it. We want to proclaim it. We don't just see. We marvel. And then often, it's like we haven't planned it. But all of a sudden, we're like, God, you are amazing. We're worshiping. It wasn't on our schedule, but we're worshiping. Sometimes that can be a challenge for us in a world that's full of distractions and demands. Yeah, oh, that's amazing. Oh, my phone's going off. Right. The busier we get, the temptation is the less we behold. We rush through life, we're glancing at many things, but rarely stopping to take the things that matter in, to take the people that matter in, to take the person that matters most in. My hope during our Christmas season, and even as we gather together today, it's what we're doing. We're stopping. Now, we have intended this. We've planned. We've gotten dressed. We're here. Why? To behold. Not just to glance. Not just to walk and go, I got a picture of that. But to say, I want to absorb that. I want to take it in. I want this experience, I want this time to change me, right? Christmas invites us, this season, I would even say joyfully commands us to pause and to absorb, to worship. So my hope is tonight that we are here, and we take a minute just to say, I want to tune out these distractions and remember why I'm here. I want to celebrate the birth of our Savior, to remember His life, His death, and His resurrection on our behalf. and to just behold. To do that, we're going to take a look in the book of Isaiah and take a look at a couple of questions we've been asking ourselves this season. Who is this king that we're worshiping? He's the serpent's slayer. He is the root, the shoot out of a dead stump. He's a miraculous baby. Who is this king we are worshiping? What does it look like to behold him? And how should that beholding shape our lives, shape who we are? As we get started, I want to reorient us around this word behold. What does this word behold mean? The word is henah in Hebrew. It commands reverent attention. It means to stop, to pause, like, wait a minute, like, especially if you're in a panic. I'm in a frenzy. Hold on. Well, hold on a minute. Behold, reverent attention. Fix our eyes on God's revealed truth. Take it in with wonder. Absorb his promises completely and respond in obedient worship. It's amazing. I'm going to adjust myself to that. So that's why we're here. So, Father, as we come to celebrate tonight, to behold, to worship, to align ourselves with you, we once again welcome you. Not just this room, we recognize you're here, but also we say, you are welcome in my life to do as you please. So would you use this time in our celebration, even as we've done in song and worship and readings together, that we would continue to joyfully conform ourselves to you. Amen. So we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. Welcome to turn with me there. In particular, verses 14, 1 through 14, we'll be breezing through. But for context, much like Jeremiah, at the passage we looked at last week, the scene here in Isaiah chapter 7 is pretty intense. It's a time of great political upheaval. It's around 734 BC. This is before Jeremiah's time. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he is facing a deadly threat. The northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim, we need to know that when we read the passage, has allied with Syria, which God's people unfortunately would often do. They would head into a panic, and they start looking for resources, and rather than beholding God, they behold other nations and say, you've got the power that we need. You know, that's what the northern kingdom had done. They had allied themselves with Syria. They were going to invade Judah and overthrow the Davidic line by installing their own puppet king. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, it kind of helps us with this context and sets the tone for the rest of our passage. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were devastatingly nervous. Our life could very well be over. Ahaz is terrorized. He's terrified. Everything that he values, his throne, his people, their future, the future line of the king, the Messiah, his life is on the line. It wasn't just him, the thought of losing his kingdom. It was the people as well. Their hearts shook like the leaves in a windstorm. He was facing the annihilation of his country. It threatened, again, not just him and his people, but also the promises that God had made to David centuries earlier that his throne would endure forever. How are we going to maintain this throne, this lineage that God has promised us? Terror. This is not unfamiliar to us, is it? The reality of God promising us something and then distractions coming in and then taking over, and all of a sudden we've forgotten God's promises, or at least we're like, how is that going to come about? I need to help, right? A sudden diagnosis that turns our world upside down. Financial calamity or collapse that threatens our security and our future. A broken relationship or relationships that leaves us reeling and confused. Or a prolonged trial with absolutely no end in sight. And like me, I'm sure, in those moments, our hearts shake too. Life as I know it could change. It could be over. Everything might be different. I could lose everything. And we desperately want rescue, right? And then often, we want it now. This is the context that Ahaz and his people are facing. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, God sends the prophet Isaiah, accompanied by his son, Shear-Jashub. It's quite the name. But his name actually means a remnant shall return. So here Isaiah is going, commanded, to talk to Ahaz. It's likely that he's meeting him on a particular part of a wall where they're expecting a siege. And Isaiah, the prophet, goes with Ahaz with a message, and God says, take your son, whose name is a remnant shall return. There's already a message of hope, even as Isaiah and his son walk up to the king. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Verse 4, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Shift down to verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. God tells Ahaz, hold on. Take a deep breath. Stand still. Look at me. Don't fret. Pay attention to what I have to say. It's not the way it's going to happen. I want us to grasp this analogy. This is like a dad with a tantruming child who's all over the place. If you've not seen it in your own life, you've watched it here, right? You've got this kid that's flopping around, lots of emotion, lots of fear. Hold on, buddy. Hold on. Look at me. Look at me. You hold him on. You give him blinders. Look me in the eyes. Pay attention. The, They're caught up in complete and utter fear and panic. And Dad says, trust me. Trust my word. Fear not. Fret not. Fail not. This is what God is doing with Ahaz. This is a very loving kind. He sends Isaiah to Ahaz and says, this is my message to Ahaz. I'm still in control. You can trust me. These enemies you're afraid of, they're smoldering stumps. They're on their way out. They're not blazing fires. And the only firm ground that you have right now is the words that I'm speaking to you. It isn't in them. It's in me. And if what I say doesn't comfort you, if you're not firm in your faith, then nothing will comfort you. You will not be firm at all. I'm reading a book. It's actually pretty good. It's not a Christian book, but why do I always feel like I have to say that? But just in case. But it's a book called Born Lucky. It's written by a guy named Leland Vitterett, who is now the main anchor at, I think it's National News. But he was actually severely autistic when he was young. And he faced all kinds of horrible rejection and bullying and not being able to be understood. He was overweight. He was overwhelmed with social cues and clothing that was uncomfortable. He was in and out of schools. The son writes it, but it's really a memoir about his dad and the loving, sacrificial, committed love of a father. That's what he's writing about. His dad was actually fairly successful, and most successful guys like to go on and be more successful. But he realized what was going on with his son, and he actually quit his job to be full-on committed to his son. He recounts a time in the book when he was about 5 years old that his dad stuck him up in the crook of a tree and he stepped back. And he said, they called him Lucky when he was little. He said, Lucky, do you trust me? He said, yes, Daddy, I trust you. He said, jump to me. And he said, and I jumped and he caught me. He said, you trusted me. He said, yes, I do. He said, you can always trust me. And then he said, and I'm getting ready to talk to you about some really hard things in your life, and you're not going to understand them, and I'm going to need you to listen to me anyway. And so at 5 years old, 6 years old, he had him doing a couple hundred push-ups a day. He had him practicing reading social cues. He had him reading different stories. At 8 years old, he actually flew from from Mexico to Canada at 8 years old. His dad was teaching him pilot's license, forcing him into different activities that he didn't want to be a part of. And he said, but I knew I could trust my dad. And because Leland chose to trust and obey his father's guidance, even when it was hard, these enemies of fear and rejection and limitation soon phased out like smoldering stumps. And in the same way, when God calls us to stand, to look at Him, to behold, to take Him in, to trust His promises rather than to panic, we find the same ground that God was offering Ahaz through Isaiah, that Leland's father offered him. Calm down. Fear not. Fret not. Fail not. But Ahaz refuses to take God in. He refuses to behold Him. Yet God in his patience, in efforts to help him, offers an astonishing gift to Ahaz. Verse 10, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. God says, I know this is hard. I know it's difficult. This is so fatherly. And in order for you to be able to trust me, I want to help you. Ask me for anything that you can, as deep as you know, as high as you can think. Ask me anything and I'll give it to you. The Lord has informed Ahaz that this rescue of his people is going to be a 65-year process. Verse 8. And again, to help him with the longevity of this trial, he says, ask anything and I'll give it to you. I want to confirm my promise and bolster your faith. But Ahaz refuses. His response actually sounds pretty pious. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord God to a test. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, but he's taking it out of context. The reality is he doesn't want to behold God's faithfulness over time. So he's like, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Translation, no, I don't want to wait. You're going to give me a sign so I can wait. I don't want to wait, so I don't want the sign. He doesn't want to behold God's faithfulness over time. Can we relate? He wants immediate control and a quick fix. So he turns to the things he can see. He turns to the things with handles. He turns to the things he can manipulate, that he can control, that he can connive, to what makes sense to him, to the power that he can see. So he turns to the king of Assyria for rescue. Think about this. Ahaz is trusting a godless, brutal human empire. Now, these are the people we talked about maybe a year and a half ago. They were skinning people alive and wallpapering their temples with the skin of people. And Ahaz would rather trust in this godless, brutal human empire rather than the living God. And history reveals how disastrous that move was for Ahaz and God's people. Ahaz's sin, though, is not just unbelief. It's a refusal to fix his attention on the Lord. Ahaz, behold me. No. He looks at his problems and fixates on human solutions, but he will not lift his eyes to behold his true king. And how does the Lord respond to that? Verse 13. Hear then, O house of David, or could actually also be translated, behold, hear me, listen up. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. See what's happening here? God is saying, I am going to rescue you. Take it in, Ahaz. And Ahaz says, no, I need another rescuer. And God says, no, you don't. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come myself and rescue you. This is the little kid throwing a tantrum. I need this, Daddy. I need this, Daddy. I need this. No, you don't. You need me. And I love you enough that I'm going to give you a sign that you will not be able to ignore. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that son will be God with you. The Lord, in his boundless mercy and sovereignty, doesn't leave Ahaz or his promised line of David or us without a sign that he himself offers. So we could paraphrase verse 14 this way. Since you will not look to me in faith, I will give you something that's impossible to miss, a supernatural sign. I will come to you myself. This promised child is the king who bridges heaven and earth and will establish his rule forever. And in case people have missed it the first time, guaranteed he won't be missed his second time. He won't. Later, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 23, Isaiah will proclaim this. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. In other words, it is going to be accomplished. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear in allegiance. Paul would restate this later to the Philippians to comfort them. At that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 12. God promises Ahaz, I am sending you a sign that you will not be able to ignore. And the Apostle Paul affirms centuries later that this sign has burst into history. His name is Jesus. Matthew also declares in his gospel, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he's quoting from this very verse in Isaiah chapter 7. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so then in Luke chapter 2, we see people doing exactly what Ahaz refusing to do. They're beholding the king, and they're responding by faith and worship. First, the angels proclaim to humble shepherds, and what do they say? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The serpent killer is here. The root from the stump has shot out. A virgin has conceived, a son is born. The promise is fulfilled. And so the shepherds don't hesitate. How do they respond? Let us go over to Bethlehem and to see or to behold this thing that has taken place. They beheld the baby lying in a manger, and then they went out and did what? They proclaimed this good news, and they're glorifying God and praising Him. And later, wise men adjust their entire life and head out on a very long journey to do what? To behold this king who was born in this city. And then even Mary in Luke chapter 2 verse 19 treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She treasured and she pondered. That's actually a great way to think about beholding. Treasuring and pondering. So let's think about the answer to our questions. Who is this king we're worshiping? He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. The eternal king who stepped into time, born as a baby, fully divine. He left heaven's glory to come and get us, to crush the serpent's head, to burst forth from the stump, to take his seat on his throne, and to put all of his enemies under his feet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. And so what does it look like for us to behold him? I mean, really. Tangibly, the shepherds ran. They rushed off to see. The Magi traveled long distances. Mary pondered deeply. This beholding is active. It looks like lifting our eyes off of our circumstances. It means fixing our focus on Him, even in the midst of panic. Right? When we're having our own adult tantrums. And the Lord says, trust me. Look at me. Focus on me. My word is true. And if you can't trust my word, you have no foundation at all. It looks like letting him take our face in his hands at times and speak truth to us and then saying, I trust you. I'll jump to you. There's three applications, I think, specifically that help us in this text that we can consider when we think about what does it actually mean to behold him. Does it mean sitting around the Christmas tree thinking about Jesus? Yes, that's part of it. But that ought to result in some form of physical response for us, this beholding. So three applications from our text. The first one is this: trust His word even when you can't see Him at work. Fret not. Fear not, fail not. Ahaz had God's promises just like we do, and he, like us, sometimes failed to live out of those promises. I can tell you that my most difficult times in trusting the Lord come when I'm thinking past the next 5 minutes. You with me? When I start thinking long term about all the difficulties in my life, that's when I start recruiting other help and forget what the Lord has spoken to me. But I guarantee you this, all of us have exactly what we need in our relationship with the Lord in the next 5 minutes. Trust His word even when we cannot see Him at work. Let Him take your face in His hands and speak truth to you. The second thing is this: surrender our imperfect visible plans for His often unseen ones. Ahaz chooses Assyria over God. Yet the wise men left their homelands following a star in faith. True worship lays down its strategies and says, "Your will, Your way, Your timing." Trust, surrender, and marvel. Marvel that He always keeps His promises. And He has come. The sign that Ahaz rejected was fulfilled in Bethlehem. The child was born. God is with us. And now we marvel. We accept, we behold this sign. And we actively wait for the Lord, anticipating the construction of His kingdom, even as we seek to build it among us. You with me? We're actively beholding. We're believing unto action. I would say that there's possibly some of us here who have never beheld the Lord. Really beheld Him in the way we're using the definition tonight. To take Him in and then adjust our entire lives to Him. We like Christmas because it's family time, it's festive. We've enjoyed traditions and family gatherings, but we've never trusted or surrendered or marveled at the Messiah who came to save us from our sins. And if that's you, I would encourage you to see that the cross was foreshadowed by the cradle. That this time isn't just about a baby, it's about a king who died on our behalf, who died for our rebellion, and rose victorious. And if you've never beheld Him truly, I would encourage you to behold your King, your Rescuer, and your Lord. Behold Him, believe Him, and obey Him. But I would say there's quite a few of us who do know Him, but at times we grow weary and distracted. We get glancing at our problems. We are looking so far out. Bills or health scares or family tensions. And we do that at the expense of beholding the power and the promises and the faithfulness of our King. Right? And my encouragement is to repent with me. Lift your eyes again. Let the wonder that God has returned and offers to calm our spirits, let us worship Him afresh in our hearts. Right. Beholding our King changes everything. Truly beholding our King changes everything. When we truly see Him as God with us, humble yet mighty, we cannot remain the same. We bow in awe. We trust His promises. We surrender our controls. We worship with joy, and we go out proclaiming, like the shepherds, the good news of great joy. So tonight, Vine and Branch family, let us behold our King. Let us worship this week and all our lives. Let us go from this place living the reality that God is with us, and He has promised and made promises to us that His kingdom will be established then perfectly, even as it is now increasing. Amen? Amen. Emmanuel, God with us, and He is still with us. Father, we thank You for Your powerful word, the reminder of Your presence and Your promises. We can so relate with Ahaz's propensity to look to other rescuers. We're reminded by Your truth tonight that beholding You as King means forsaking those other rescuers and giving ourselves fully to the only One who can truly and who has truly rescued. So thank You for Your truth, and we absorb it and we behold it. We behold You and ask that You be worshiped and glorified as we go through the rest of this holiday season, celebrating the reality of Your generosity and compassion and mercy towards us as our loving Heavenly Father, and Christ as our perfect older brother who has come for us. We give You thanks and we pray in Your name. Amen.